So youth, a wonderful time of life when everything is fresh and strong and just like the new, fresh, crisp lettuce that we like to buy for salad. Not that we would make salad with youth, but just a nice, fresh, crisp things that we like for food to eat. That's a picture I get from youth, or a nice tree that's just growing and blooming, like a beautiful cherry tree all blossomed out, with promise of fruit, the future of life. That is what youth is to me, at least in picture. A challenge for you as youth today, before we get to the message that is titled Renewed and Revived. So youth that are renewed, youth that are revived. And the challenge for you today, especially with all the information, we talked about technology just a bit, and a few introductory talks and a few sermons. A challenge for you as youth with all the information that is at your fingertips today is, in some ways, we could say death by minutia, which you can collect a whole bunch of facts, a whole bunch of little tidbits of knowledge, and you can aggregate or bring those all together with the different things you might listen to, might gather, or might collect in your mind. And you might be able to speak knowledgeably about some things and all of that. It can make you feel like you are have accomplished or are an authority or have actually done whatever the subject is that you're talking about. Hunting, for example, for you as young men, or for you sisters, it could be anything else like cooking, baking, gardening, landscaping, a variety of other things that you might like to talk about. Never really done it, but you've collected all the information and you sound as though you are talking like an authority with experience. And it can actually, one youth that I have sat down and we've discussed some things, he actually mentioned that in discussing something connected with this, that it can actually make you feel like you have done or are doing this certain thing. And he pointed out specifically something, for example, like training, somebody who's a physical trainer or something like that. It can actually make you feel like you have done it or are accomplishing it. So that could be a challenge for you, as a special challenge for you, that with a gathering of information, that you don't allow yourself to start feeling then that, yes, I have also done and accomplished those things in life, when really I've never really engaged in that. And that could be a challenge for us sometimes. So just something to think about, something to remember. It also plays into the thing of meditating, like the Bible says, to meditate on these things. And we'll look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, what the Bible tells us to do then. But youth is a time of, and this, some of this is from the perspective of perhaps parents. It could be from the perspective perhaps of grandparents, maybe even. One of the things that children and youth give to a generation that is older is hope. One of the best words to describe youth and children is hope. It communicates that, yes, there's a future. This will continue on, and the work, the vision will keep growing. That's what children communicate, just by being children and by being youth. So it's a time of renewal. It is also a good time for you to renew your life in Jesus Christ. A time of revival, yes, to be revived in Jesus and to just allow Him to grow in you and let the life of Christ make you bloom in preparation for fruit bearing in life. It's a time of setting a course. In other words, where will you end up in life? Once you have left home, Where are you going to end up? What's the end goal you have? It's good for us to think about that. A course, a time of setting a course, a time of direction, a time of hope, a time of vision. Yes, for you as young people, it is good to have vision, because without a vision, it does say in Proverbs, the people perish. And I think the message with that can be is simply this. Without vision, you lack direction. In other words, you're like a ship or a car without a steering wheel. And if your car doesn't have a steering wheel, then I prefer to not go home with you this evening. Because we might get from here a couple hundred yards down the road and then hit the ditch. I at least hope your brakes work well if your steering wheel doesn't. It's a time of vigor when you actually have a vigor, and I'm speaking especially about your physical body. You do have a vigorous physical body which can do more things than probably some of us who are older. Now, I'm here a little older than 40, and when I go to work with my boys, I think I can keep up with them yet, but even if we do the same thing, I can tell a difference the next day. And I think it shows up more in me than it does in them, simply because I'm a little bit older. That's the reality of life. So you have vigor, you have strength. It's a time of inspiration. And that inspiration, let it inspire you to serve Jesus. Yes, we could do this and this and this, and we have six different things that we could do, and you feel inspired maybe to do them all. And that's wonderful, except be careful you're not like a shotgun scattered all over the place. Try to be a little bit more directional like a rifle, okay? You'll go further. Okay, now shotguns are good for some things, but rifles maybe are a better illustration here. It's a time of waiting also. Have you thought of that? We're ready to put it in gear and let's go. Why wait so long? Let's get moving. Life is waiting, you know. But God tells us to wait, yes. And there are many things we learn in life by waiting. And I've had to learn that lesson. And sometimes it's very difficult even now for me to learn that. You know, I have to simply slow down and wait. I need to be patient. Patience is something that is a virtue, and it is something that's learned. And it is a time of launching. And so, youth. So much happening in your life at this moment. You dare not be careless or haphazard about your choices, your decisions, your desires, your plans, your dreams, and your pursuits in life. You can't just say, well, whatever, we have all these things to do, I'm sort of haphazard. And I have another 40 years in life, and so let's try, you know, these six things and see which one works out the best. Or I have, you know, time to waste, you know. I like a couple pleasures of sin, you know, for a season yet, you know, maybe a season. And then we'll come back and we'll serve the Lord. Well, there are young people that also do that. That's true. But you will also come back with regret. You will also come back with, if you do that, it's your choice. True, that's your choice. But you will come back with regret. You will come back with some burdens, some temptations, and some baggage that you would not have had otherwise. And it might be binding and hindering for you in life in ways that will hinder service for you in the kingdom of God later. Like an illustration I heard just today, talking about sin and confessing sin, he said, yes, you pound a nail into the board, you know, the confession, repentance, you can pull the nail out, the nail hole still stays there. And that's a little bit the way sin is. It can do that for us. We need to be careful with that analogy, not take it too far, but that is, there's some truth to that. So let us go to the beginning for renewal and reviving. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. One of the important guiding directives you need to put into your life. Now, mom and dad can tell you this. Mom and dad can say, this is important. You need to do this. You need to cultivate the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says fools despise wisdom and instruction. He talks about the beginning of knowledge, and other places it says the beginning of wisdom. It says the fear of the Lord. That needs to be a guiding in your life. If you want direction, a good scope, a good goal, something that will steady your hand throughout life in the choices you make, let the fear of the Lord be in your life and direct and guide you. That will keep you throughout so many things in life, so many temptations that will come to you in life. It's true, you can think about some of the temptations that will come to you, but you can't really know all of them that will come to you in life. They will take different shapes, they will take different colors, they will take different forms, and you might be tripped up sometimes. But remember the fear of the Lord. It will save you from many regrets. That's one thing it will do. The other thing it will do is if you have the fear of the Lord planted in your heart, and it's growing and rooted in there, it will actually bring you back in repentance to God if you are tripped up. So it is both the prevention and the cure in life. And that is why it's so important for us to have that in there, that it grows and takes root and stays there. That is one of the reasons that I believe King David, though he faced so many temptations and though he made such a grievous failure in life, sinning with Bathsheba, that fear of the Lord in his heart, when he was approached by Nathan that said, "You are the man," he realized, yes, that's true. And that fear of the Lord could take effect in his life that brought him back in repentance. Whatever else we might think of David, that was a guiding principle in his life. And that was lacking in Saul's life. He was a proud man, became proud in his own sight. I can do it. And the fear of the Lord was less in his life, and it didn't stand him in good stead when he faced temptation. So let it be directive in your life. Let it instruct your choices and cultivate it. Keep the fear of man out. Let the fear of the Lord grow. The fear of man and what others will think of you is poison in our life, because it can actually affect us and how we relate to situations and circumstances in life when, well, what would people think if I would do this? I'm a Christian, and most around me aren't, or say they are, but they're doing things the Bible says are wrong. Cultivate the fear of the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So cultivate that, and while you're cultivating this, wait on the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a classic passage that many times we use, but Isaiah 40 is good for us to remember. And yes, the sermon perhaps might have its idea for the youth. We had revivals last week, and the brother said, well, if you think the sermon's not for you, just take the last two letters off youth, and it's for you. And I thought, that's just pretty good, yes. And the sermon was for all of us as well. And so for us older ones, maybe we have allowed some weeds to grow around the fear of the Lord in our life, allowed the fear of man to take a little bit more possession of us than we should have, or just allowed the fear of the Lord to become a little weaker in our life. We have our course set, and so we sort of relax a little bit, and we take it a little easy. Maybe I don't have to pay as much attention to the fear of the Lord and his instruction for my life. I become a little lax. If that's us, then maybe we as older ones need to sit up and pay attention. Let's not just say, youth, that's good for you. Let us show by example. You know, the Bible says, no man despise thy youth. Well, that's good instruction. But we as 40, 50, 60-year-olds should be a good example for the youth, also a safe one for them to follow. Isaiah 40, notice verses 6 through 8 talk about life and man being like grass, how it can be cut down, withered. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. So we are passing, we're transient in life. Your youth will pass in life. can we say it will be cut down and wither like the grass? Maybe a little bit like that. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. You can become an old man that still bears fruit in old age, as the Bible says. And you can do that, even if youth is withered and gone, if you have your roots in the Lord. So let's go to the end of this chapter and just see what he says in verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What he is saying here, especially in verse 30 to you as young people, is life is going to tire you out if you try to go it on your own. If you are not willing to wait on the Lord for his direction, for his instruction, for his counsel and moving in your life, life will tire you out. It's the nature of life. It's the way life works. It's the pressures of life that can come upon us. Now, we don't have to do that. God says he increases strength. We don't need to get tired in life. We don't need to allow our spiritual energy to drain down. We don't need to allow ourselves to become spiritually weak. We can become spiritual giants, but we need to wait on God. If you want to be a seasoned giant of God, this is something else that we need to do in our lives, is to wait on the Lord. The choice is yours. You can choose to go it on your own strength. God's not forcing you to wait on him. To sit and wait patiently, or to sit and wait and meditate on the Lord, is a voluntary choice. God doesn't put seat belts on us and say, okay, now stay put for 30 minutes today. Just sit there. Wait on me. No, God says, wait on me. It's a voluntary thing like becoming a Christian. I choose whether to surrender my life to the Lord or not. I choose whether to wait on the Lord or not. It's my choice. So in our strength, we can hurry ahead. Life is waiting. Things are doing. So let's get busy. Why wait? God seems so slow in answering. I prayed and no answer. And I put the microwave popcorn in there, and about a minute and a half later it was ready. And isn't that the way life should work? It would be nice if it would. To tell you the truth, sometimes I wish it would. I remember. But the result of doing that is fainting, becoming weary, and falling. Well, none of us want to fall in life. That hurts. It's painful. You fall off something, we say, ouch. I'll be more careful next time. Now, if we wait on his strength, if we take God's instructions and we wait, yes, life is waiting. Things are doing. And since life is waiting, and since there are so many things that need to be done, I need God's direction. So I need to know what his purpose is for my life, what his plan is for me, where should I get busy, which project should I be involved in, how does he want me to be involved in life. And the result is, we see that in verse 31 here, that we can be renewed, we can mount up with strength, and we can run, and we can walk, and we won't faint. In other words, our strength will not be spent because it's not my strength. And since God is infinite, there's always more. And the wonderful thing about God is all of you brothers and sisters can be using his strength, and there's still plenty left for me. never runs out. It never, never runs out. I remember hearing a discussion once, two brethren talking, and I was hearing the discussion and, you know, was there with them too. And one brother said, well, what do we do? What do we do, you know, with the situation? We need to figure it out. The other brother was, you know, he was in his 70s already. He said, I don't know. It's like, that's quite the answer. 70 plus years old, I don't know. We'll just have to wait. We'll just have to pray about it and trust the Lord, and we'll have an answer. But I don't know. Just, you know, I really don't have an answer. And sometimes I find my, and I was rather startled by that. I was like, my reaction was, no, we need to figure this out. I mean, finally, let's discuss this and get it figured out and, you know, put a plan together here. But his response is, no, wait, because we don't know. Let's go pray. And that was a stable answer. And the longer I ponder that and the longer I think about that and observe the brother's life, he's right. He's right. He actually wastes less energy in life than I do. Because he's just calm. Let's, you know, we don't know, so we'll go pray about it. And so less energy expended because he doesn't get so worked up. Let's just relax. God has an answer. Psalm 103, verse 5. Notice what it says here to you as youth. Satisfied in the Lord. God wants to satisfy you. Psalm 103, verse 5. It is quite interesting. This word satisfied is a word that David, or the psalmist, uses quite often in the book of Psalms. This idea, this concept, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Did Isaiah read this verse when he penned Isaiah chapter 40, the last three verses? Maybe. This psalm was written before that, so maybe he read, I don't know, maybe he did. But it's the same idea. God wants to satisfy us. He wants to renew us. He wants to give us fulfillment in the need for a relationship. Think about that. We need relationships. So God wants to satisfy that, whether it's with my other friends in the youth group, whether it's with mom and dad, whether it's a friend I have on the job. God wants to satisfy those things in the Lord. You know, we need fulfillment in life. That is true. We need relationship, and God wants to satisfy that. Maybe we'll talk about a few thoughts on dating along the way here throughout the rest of the sermon as well. God wants us to have fulfillment in the purpose to love somebody. Yes, we can love all kinds of people, brothers, sisters, moms, dads, fellow youth. We can love them. God's given us all kinds of people here this evening to love. Let your love be seen to them, as well as maybe somebody special in your life, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Don't wait on that to start growing and showing love. That's rather far down the game. Rather late to start. Start now. Show love. Allow it to grow in your life. Because your boyfriend or girlfriend might not always be the easiest to love. And that's reality of life too. There are things we need to talk about and work out in relationships. We need to be honest with each other and have honest communication. It starts now in relationship. God wants to give us satisfaction in our relationships and in our love. Keep yourselves pure. 1 Timothy 5:22 does tell us that quite clearly. Purity, let's not be involved in an immoral way with ourselves or with others. God wants us in purity and in holiness. It gives strength and courage to serve the Lord. Now, Paul here is writing to Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. And he says, keep thyself pure. Now, that we often take that to mean to not be committing fornication, to not be committing adultery and the sins of the flesh. It could also mean something else in this context. If somebody's involved in criminal activity, keep yourself pure from that. It could also refer to other types of sin. You know, I can be contaminated in other ways too in life. Somebody's lying and cheating, for example, embezzling money from a company. I shouldn't be involved. That's not being pure before the Lord. Keep yourself pure also in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He does here say here, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after. Flee and follow. Notice those two words in English. They both start with the letter F. Flee and follow. You know, we study alphabetical order in school, and the flee and the follow would follow flee, right? Are we supposed to flee first and then follow? I'm not sure if God was making a point here. Maybe that's something for us to think about, but we need to do both. Both of these actions need to be done. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So don't just flee and follow anyone. Follow those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. If they have a pure heart and they say they're Coke and really are Coke, follow them. Be pure by design. God created you pure. Stay pure by design. It's God's design. It's His plan for life. It's His plan throughout life. It is His will. If we wonder what is God's will for me, well, this is one thing that's His will, purity and holiness. By design, by choice, we can choose, yes. Set your boundaries, you know, personal boundaries. That's important. I really think it is. You know, we have church boundaries and church standards, and those are important, but maybe I need to draw some for myself. Maybe the church didn't speak to a certain area, but it's a struggle for me, and so I need to draw some lines for myself because I don't want to sin, or do I? Which way is it? It's a good question for us to think about. Set your own personal standards. Don't expect the church to make them all for you. You need to have some on your own too. I will not do thus and so, but I will do thus and so with my life because these are choices we can make. We also stay pure by action. We flee, and then also we meditate. I would like to take us back to the book of Genesis. We often focus on Genesis chapter 39. And I think it's right. I think it's good. Because it's a good example for us in this area. But a while ago, a number of years ago, teaching through the life of Joseph, I noticed something. Who's in chapter 38? Anybody? Who's the main character? Judah. Is he a good example? Is that chapter a good example or a bad one? God has put two chapters in the Bible side by side. You can study the two lives right beside each other. I mean, you don't have to go hardly even turn a page in your Bible, and you can read both, almost most of both stories, the essential parts of it at least, on one page, at least in my Bible. It's a good study for us to look at. What were these men thinking? Why the different outcome? What was wrong with the one man, and why did the other man? The one man had everything pretty well going for him. He was at home. Dad had money, had everything set up real nice for him, but he makes a mess of things. Messes up his life like you wouldn't believe. And then you look at chapter 39, and it's a man that sure doesn't have anything going for him. And he makes a beautiful life. And it comes down to choice. What was the difference? Ask yourself that question. It's also interesting, if you follow the life of Judah through the life of Joseph, and look at what Judah promises his dad at home, look at what Judah does in throughout that whole story. God, I think Judah was a, if we can say it that way, a saved man at the end. But he had some hard lessons to learn. And he learned some hard lessons to bring him to that place. Joseph, I think he learned some hard lessons too. But the difference in these men, if you read Josephus, you find it interesting. Josephus talks about chapter 39 here. Now, obviously, Josephus wasn't there. But he talks about the conversation between Joseph and Potiphar's wife and what Joseph was and what they were talking about. And it was interesting, the commentary and the discussion Josephus gives to her, trying to help her understand, I can't do this. This is wrong. We're not going there. Joseph did not allow power and responsibility nor injustice to give him a sense of entitlement. That's for me, after all, I have it coming here. And in that society, in that culture, and in some situations, it was actually considered obligatory when these requests were made that you're a slave, this is my right. And so in some senses, Joseph was actually going against even some of the expectations there. So it shows us Joseph's commitment by action. Be pure by purpose. By purpose for God's work. Instead of focusing on what I can't have, focus on what I can do and what I can have. God's work, God's kingdom. I want to be pure for a relationship with God. I want to be pure for a relationship with other people. Because I don't want to be bound by these sins. Be pure because my values are higher. I'm worth more than this. I don't merit sin. It's not what I want for my life. My purpose is higher. Wear a sign on yourself that says not for sale. Is that a good sign to have? Yeah, not for sale. By value. What's your value? Well, I'm a temple of God. The Holy Spirit living in me. That should be priceless. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and we had read those earlier this week. God dwells in me. Joseph had that so clear in his mind. He had that relationship with the Lord, God dwelling in his heart, and he understood that so clearly, linked with the fear of the Lord, that it directed him and gave him strength. It put some steel into his character. And I think he went home and meditated on scripture instead of Potiphar's wife in his off hours as well. So cultivate a proper and clean thought life. So we had talked about some earlier. Renewed and revived youth by Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Perhaps you wonder why we look at this. Well, hopefully we can flesh that out a little bit for us here this evening. Leviticus 19, verse 32. How long are you going to stay young and beautiful? Good for you. Well, that's not the point of this passage, really, but it's something for us to think about. Leviticus 19:32 says this, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord." I still remember as a young man going to family gatherings and sitting down on a chair and all of that, and I remember one thing my dad wanted me to do. If somebody older than me came in, an uncle, grandpa for sure, then I was supposed to get up and give them the chair, especially if it was a soft one. Recliner, easy chair. I can sit on the floor or on the wooden chair. That's okay for me to sit in the soft one too. but not when there's no other room. Let Grandpa have the chair. And I think my dad was trying to teach me respect. It was his way of teaching respect. Now, having been a little closer to maybe the Amish culture and growing up, one thing too that was expected in family reunions were important, and one thing that was expected, when you come to the reunion, they're all sitting around, so you make your circle, you go around and you shake hands with everybody. And almost all of the men were older than you. It's the idea of respect. Respect age. Respectful. That is one of the, to me, one of the jewels or honors that I have for young men who are respectful to grandpa and to grandma and to men older than them. One, because God said so. Well, that's pretty clear. You also have Proverbs 16:31, the hoary head is an honor. Another reason that we're respectful is because of wisdom. And because of experience. They have wisdom and experience I don't have. That's the reality of life, and I'm speaking for myself too. There are men I have in my life that have a lot more wisdom, like the man I just shared about. Well, we need to go home and pray about it. Yeah. It's a lesson I need to learn. Another reason that I need to be respectful is because I'm headed that direction as well. I'm going to be an old man too someday. And then I need to be respectful of the young as well. Matthew 7, verse 12 would bring that out, the golden rule. Because God expects that as well. To children, I need to respect them. Jesus took them on his lap and he held them in purity and in holiness. He was kind to them. He said, bring the children to me. Respect. Because they need an example. That's a sure way to gain their respect, is to be respectful to them. Don't slap them around. Be respectful because they need security. You can give children security. Yes, that's something you as youth can do right now. Because they need to know how to live life, and you just might be the example they're following. Be worthy of it. That's the challenge of being a school teacher. You have all kinds of children following you. That can be sobering sometimes, yes. Now, it is interesting that God has made both the old and the young beautiful. You ever think on that? Youth is a time of physical beauty and vigor with little experience or wisdom of life. And age is a time of beauty and vigor of character. Couple wrinkles and gray hair and the hair's gone sometimes. But their character is beautiful. The face might not be as beautiful as it had been. That's what the Bible's talking about being renewed on the inside day by day. And that just makes older people so beautiful. At least from my perspective, it's just wonderful to see them, that character in there. It's just like gold. And I want to get there too. Yes, I do. Age is a time of beauty and vigor of character. It's a time of stamina and of direction. That's an observation I've had. When I was a young man, I had a lot of vision and we want to do this and this and this and energy, but I didn't have stamina. And there's a difference. The older brother has stamina, the younger man has vigor. And they're both good in their own place. The way I picture it, at least for me, comes together in a picture like this. And maybe God made it that way because we both have a reason for humility and we both need each other. Yes, we do. The vigor of young men, older men don't have quite that physical vigor, and they need, but they have stamina in a different way. And think about it too, that Moses' great life's work was begun at 80 years old. And following once he was an old man. You think his perspective on life had changed? Here's a little bit the thought that brought it together for me, the difference between young men and grandpas. Well, we're going to say youth and grandpa. The young man, the youth, whatever, your life is happening. I mean, we need to go out there, and for me, the picture came of a bulldozer. We need to get, let's hop on the bulldozer and go out there and move this pile of dirt. Well, it has to be done now. We'll start in the morning and work till late at night, and we have it done. Grandpa gets up a little bit later, has his cup of coffee and a donut or two, looks at the pile of dirt. Yeah, we need to move that pile of dirt. Sure enough, it's in the way. But if we go at it from this direction and we start here and we do it this way, we're actually going to maximize our energy and cut down on the time it takes. And he, by wisdom, did the same job with less energy, with a little more direction and a little more stamina. Maybe that's something we can learn for all of us, me included, as I go on through life. And I endeavor to learn that from others who are older than me in life, how to actually do life and process it. And as they say in Romanian, and I think it's true, that if you don't have an old man, buy yourself one. Or old woman. In other words, if you don't have somebody older in your life, it would be worth for you to go borrow money and hire an older person in your life to speak into your life, because that's the value they have. You can see the shift in culture if you observe what is happening in culture. And for you as young people, maybe you should think about this. A culture has lost its way, and it has lost real lasting value when it starts to value and put emphasis on youth, not on old age. That is also why older people lose meaning and purpose in life. And it is evidenced today by all the billions of dollars spent on cosmetics and surgeries to look young. It's why people can almost not handle today any longer getting older. It's because the value in American culture has shifted from the old and the value of their wisdom to the young. For those of you who like to think about about how that plays out, they talk about human capital, which has to do with experience. They're saying this is the first generation in American culture, one of the first, earliest evidences of it, that has less human capital. That means life experience, which they can actually take and pass on to the next generation. There's less value there. And it has to do with this. So I would challenge you as youth, cultivate that in your life. You can also see the difference. If you want to actually see the shifting in American culture to that, you might just look at the animations of Walt Disney's movies. Look at what he animated. Look at the subplots. Look at the subtext. And look at the main characters and the heroes and the heroines and what they have done to accomplish the end and supposedly make a success. I'll give you a very brief example. It's the example of Snow White. You have the old woman, and she's termed a witch in the story, looking at the mirror, and you have Snow White. You can see the devaluing right there. It was the first full feature length Disney made. You have the youth already starting to overturn the age there. It's hinting at something that started playing out throughout the 30s up into the 40s and ended up changing the way society is thinking today. It's one of the parts of the puzzle. So just if you care to look at those things, and I think we are affected with that more than we actually think. So remember God throughout life. We'll bring this to a close. Remember God. Remember that meaning is found in a life for Jesus, lived for Jesus. You can spend your life in a life of frivolity and sin. Ecclesiastes 11:9 to 12:1 is the subtext, is the text for this. Remember, remove, and rejoice. Rejoice in your youth. It's something you should do. Youth should be a joyful, happy time. You don't have the burdens of life yet. It's okay to be happy and enjoy life, but let it be tempered with the realization that God, in the end, remember God, remember Him in your life and in your joy. Rejoice in your vigor. It's okay to be vigorous and be able to go out and work hard. Yes. That's enjoyable. The Bible says the rest of the laboring man is sweet, and it should be. Rejoice in your freedom in Christ. Those are some good things to rejoice in. Remove some things from your sight, from your life, because life and youth are transitory. Remove sorrow from your life, the sorrow of sin. Remove that from your life. Folly, he says there. The foolishness of things that we sometimes like to do. Paul admonishes the young people to think soberly, and that can also mean to not be inhibited by other things like alcohol. Remove frivolity from your life, and sure, remove sin from your life. And remember God. Remember meaning is found in a life lived for Jesus. There's meaning there. Nobody else gave his life for you except Jesus. Mom and dad can give their life. They can protect you and do certain things for you, but they cannot save your soul. Jesus can. And ask yourself this question. When you live your life a second time, how do you want to live it? In other words, someday you're going to be grandpa on the recliner living life a second time. Through memory, how do you want to live it? Regret? I wish I wouldn't have done that. Sorrow for sin? Well, I should have. I wish I would have, but I can't. So remember, that's a question that can temper us. Be an honorable youth, 1 Timothy 4:12, and I would close with 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 12. There's a man here that requested certain things of a prophet of God. 1 Kings 18, verse 12. Notice here is Elijah. They had come to the end of the 3 years of famine. And they were looking for Elijah, and Elijah meets up with this man, Obadiah. And the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about Obadiah, but he says here in verse 12, Elijah and Obadiah communicating. And Obadiah says to Elijah, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as I'm going from thee, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee away, whither I know not. And so when I come to Ahab and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me." In other words, I'm not willing to give my life for something like that. Don't you honor me more than that, Elijah? You know, isn't that rather brash to speak to a prophet of God like that? Why did he have the courage to do that? But I, thy servant, notice he was still respectful, "fear the Lord, from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? Here is Obadiah. He feared the Lord, and he is pointing back to his life, and he is saying, I have a track record of fearing the Lord. Here's the evidence of my life. It is evidenced by action. I did something. I had direction in this life. My life was directed by the fear of the Lord. And you and I are in this same work together. Don't I have a right to expect something of you? Can't I expect a little protection from you in this situation? I mean, don't treat me, a fellow servant of the Lord. You know, I have a little fear in this. I have some skin invested in the game. I gave my life to the work of the Lord. You know, if you want honor and respect and the right to speak up and to say, you know, really, this is what my life was. You're building evidence now. You're building a track record that you can say, look, this is what I'm about. You can depend on me. That's part of what Obadiah was saying. Now, can I depend on you? Was sort of the question he's asking Elijah. That's the challenge before you as young people here this evening. To be a renewed and revived young person. Notice we started with the fear of the Lord and we ended with the fear of the Lord. Let that be the two bookends of your life, both the beginning and the end and the middle. I would just share a few thoughts. Perhaps there's someone here who has not named the name of Jesus Christ yet. What does it mean, in short, to repent and become a Christian? It simply means that Romans 3, verse 23, is true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I agree with Jesus, and I have come to understand in my life I'm a sinner. Something's not right with me. Maybe you're a young person, almost at the age of youth, and God is knocking at your heart's door, and he's saying, something's wrong. You need to change a few things here. Maybe you've tried on your own strength. You haven't wanted to come to Jesus Christ and confess him as Lord and Savior. You won't find success on your own strength. You really won't. God expects us, as Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 say, to confess Jesus. That means to agree with God and allow him to come into my life and cleanse me from sin. To clean up my life, you know, Lord, I am sorry. I have sinned. Maybe I sinned by lying. Maybe I simply sinned because that's the nature that I was born with, and I was not right with God. That is accepting John 3:16 as the solution for my life, that Jesus died, and I've tried on my own strength, but it hasn't availed. It wasn't enough. So I come to the foot of Jesus Christ, foot of the cross, and confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And in doing that, we often do that in prayer. We kneel down and we pray and we confess. We talk to the Lord. I had the question come to me once, well, what do I need to do? Do I need to tell you all the sins I committed? We tell that to God. I might hear it because we're praying together, but you're talking to Jesus, not me. So we confess Jesus. And then we request, we ask the Holy Spirit to come into our life. So I would like if we could sing a hymn of invitation this evening. Perhaps a song leader has one. 629.